please rise for the reading of God's word? Our first two scriptures readings this morning are from the book of Ruth. First one beginning at chapter 1, verses 8 through 9. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. Now down to verse 16 through 18. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now the New Testament, the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. Here is the reading.
Thanks, Mike. Denominations in our culture kind of vary between either being something completely unknown to most people or functioning maybe as the butt of jokes. But we want, especially today, just to kind of acknowledge and recognize that we belong to a denomination of Lutherans. We're not ashamed of that. We are connected to that. We have this foundation that we are rooted in that's been there for hundreds of years in a focus on the word alone, no other resource of information, on faith alone and on grace alone. And that's the foundation that we have as we move forward. We want God to kind of bring that grace onto us right now. I invite you to pray as we begin this morning. Father, we thank you that 499 years ago, there was a young German monk who decided that the first mountain alone wasn't enough. And as he read in the Bible over and over again, he found not just a God of law, a God of order, a God of righteousness, and a God of judgment, but also a God of mercy, a God of abundant, sustaining grace, a God of forgiveness, a God of hope, a God of new birth and new creation. And so he nailed on that door of that church these questions about this other mountain that existed and this other hope of gospel and grace. And we live in the fruit of that today, God. And we ask that this morning you would root us deeply in your word, that you would let us live in a place of faith and grace, and carry on that tradition that's been brought to us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. As we begin, a couple things to kind of help frame us as we go ahead. The first one, I will just ask you to do individually. I would like you to, in a fairly brief amount of time, identify one story of friendship and one story of love that you value. Could be a true story, could be a fictional story, could be a movie, could be a book. Just one that you're like, I like this story of romance. I like this story of a buddy friendship, whatever it may be, right? Just write it down in your bulletin somewhere. You can just put initials for that, like here's those two stories for me. So take a moment right now and figure out a story of friendship and a story of love or marriage or something like that, and put them down. It's your choice, no rights or wrongs on that. This is just what I think. I like these stories. Again, can be fictional, non-fictional, doesn't matter at all to me. It's story of friendship, story of love. True love. Maybe the Princess Bride, I don't know. Just came to me. All right, so we are working on this framework of understanding not only the Bible, but really understanding our life in light of this truth of these two mountains. So last week we dug into those. They're framed over on that scroll for you with kind of the Ten Commandments at the top of one, the cross at the top of the other. We kind of fleshed out what those meant and how they interacted as we understood the Word of God last week. If you were here last week, that's really fresh for you. If not, you may be kind of starting off from scratch on that. If you were here, what I'd invite you to do is just to gather someone around you and say, here's one word that I can connect to each of those mountains. If you're not, you can try your best to figure out what it might be based on that. If not, we'll dig into it more in a moment. But if you were here at least, turn to someone around you, say, here's one word that connects to the first mountain for me and one word that connects to the second mountain. So we have three more weeks looking at this framework. So every week I'm going to up the game for you a little bit. So next week when you come back, just so you know, before we kind of give some words for that, we'll look for you to find at least two. We have a list of words we're working from. It's not by any means the whole limitation of that. You can go as broad as you want on that, come up with your own words. But I really want these ideas to be ones that are portable for you so that you can kind of carry those around with you and think, not only when you read the Bible about first and second mountain, but when you live in your marriage, when you live in your place of work, when you engage in government or politics, that all these things begin to have an impact and help us understand how we approach things. Okay? So the first mountain obviously begins with the Ten Commandments, which is a list of laws that God has. And so law fits under that category. The order that God brings into this world, be that the order that occurs scientifically as we look at the world around us, the order that architects build as they build a building correctly so that it stands up and doesn't fall over, the order of third graders when they line up for recess or for whatever else around us, whenever there's an order and a sense of things, and that's that first mountain gifting that God has, things function better that way. If you write code for a computer, right, all of that is order that fits into this way that things fit. In your place of business, there's almost always an order about how things are processed and how they go about. All of that is good first mountain things. Righteousness, this right versus wrong way of living, a sense of justice that when wrongs occur, we want to see them righted. We don't want to see oppression. We don't want to see injustice or inequality occur. All those things are against the first mountain. A sense of goodness in the way that we live out our lives, health in our bodies, health in our spirits, health in our relationships. Being at peace, be that globally, be that again in relationships, be that wherever else it may be, all those kinds of things together are God's gift to us in the first mountain. And they're a good thing, right? Yes, they are. None of those things are bad. None of those things are evil. None of those things are wrong. So when we look at the first mountain, and we come up against it ourselves and we're like, ugh, I don't want to always obey those things. This is God's good order for us. If that fits together, we live good and healthy, abundant lives. When it falls apart, we don't. But it does fall apart, right? So what we find in Christianity alone, no other religion has it. All religions have a first mountain. Every religion has that. Right? Every culture in the world has that. It's not even a religious thing, although religions do that. But only Christianity has a second mountain. Everyone else says, we're happy to tell you the right way to do it. But when you fail, we don't really have anything other than just try harder. This Bible is unique because it says there is another way. Beyond you just trying harder at things, there's a God who says, I have a gift for you that you do not deserve. That's what Martin Luther found when he read the Bible 500 years ago. That's what we find as we read that too. There is this second mountain that says there's gospel, there is good news for you. There's grace that you did not deserve, that you didn't earn, but I'm going to give to you. Then that brings the gift of forgiveness, and that makes you into this new person that you were not before. Right? So there's a power that comes out of you. You're able to do the things that you couldn't do before in the first mountain. You're able to live differently. You have a new identity that courses through you. You've become a son or daughter of the Almighty God. You become a brother or sister of Jesus. You have a new personhood that you carry around with you. All of those are gracious gifts that occur in that second mountain. So last week we looked at how do we interpret the Bible based on those mountains. What I want you to see today, though, is that all of this talk is not religious talk, as though it is confined to the Bible and to church buildings. What I want you to see, and we'll see that for the rest of the weeks we look at this, is that this is just life. And this is imprinted in every part of our human experience. So for today, we're looking at friends and family and those kinds of things as they come across. We're actually going to dive into the book of Ruth, whether you know it well or not. Hopefully we'll get a brief snapshot of that today. I'm going to get a sense of how these things work out. Ruth is this awesome Old Testament book, four chapters long, kind of tucked between a few others, but contains almost really nothing bad. In fact, there's really not anybody who sins in the course of the book. Nobody does something that was wrong. It's kind of all this positive kind of examples of things all the way through. As the story begins, there is a Jewish family who is facing tremendous famine in their land. So they leave. They become refugees, right? We're familiar with that term. They can't survive in their own country because there's no food, so they have to go to a neighboring country. They go to Moab. While there, this Jewish family has two boys. They both marry these nice Moabite women. But in the course of time there, the Jewish father dies and the two Jewish husbands die as well. So what you're left with then are three women. You have Naomi, who is the Jewish mom-in-law, and the two Moabite daughters-in-law who are married to her, Ruth and Orpah. Right, so they're all kind of reaching this point of moving through their grief. And this relationship that we see in verses 6 through 9, and we didn't read it all here, you can go back and read more if you want to, is a first mountain friendship. This is what the first mountain is, right? This is just right friendships, justice, goodness, treating other people the correct kind of way, right? This is mothers-in-laws and daughters-in-law being respectful for each other, being kind to each other, right, being generous to each other, realizing we're all facing grief, right? A first mountain friendship means that if someone around you is facing tragedy in their life, you show up for them. Right, that's not a huge requirement of the second mountain. It's not something that only Christians can get. Anybody in the world gets it, right? If you have a friend whose spouse dies, you should show up in their life. You may not have the answers, you may not be able to figure it out, but you should be around them. And so all of those ladies are doing that together, right? They're saying, I'm weeping with you, I'm crying with you, I'm mourning with you, I'm grabbing a hold of you. But in the midst of that, what Naomi realizes is, hey, I've lost all of my biological family that's here. And you don't have any commitment to me, you don't have to take care of me, I'm just kind of a drag, I'm too old to be able to work, I'm too old to get another husband. So I need to go back to my homeland. Thank you so much. You've been faithful for me as daughters-in-law. Everything I could ever expect, right? Every expectation, first mountain stuff, of a daughter-in-law you've met. Ruth, Orpah, you've done a great job. Very, very well done. Right? So this describes what good relationships should be like, you know, whether it's in a mother-daughter-in-law situation or whether it's just in the midst of our human relationships. Like, all human relationships should be touched by that kind of goodness, compassion for others, sensitivity, interaction, respect, all those kind of words, right? But then we see things shift. And it's fascinating because there's two daughters-in-law, so we can see the shift happen so clearly. Right? Orpah comes along and listens to what Naomi is saying, and she says, you're right. Your mother-in-law, I love you very much. You've been great. I'm broken up by my tragedy too, but I need to stay with my family. And you're right, I can't go and be with you as much as I value you. Right? Does Orpah do anything wrong there? No. Really good for us to see that, right? Orpah is perfect in the first mountain. There's no sin in that whatsoever. If you had to face a moment in your life, and I hope you never do, but where you had to legitimately choose, I either have to invest in my mother-in-law or my mother, and I cannot pick both. What should you pick? Who should you pick? Come on, you know the answer. Your mom. Yes, your biological mother should be your first choice. Right? That's good First Mountain stuff. That's order. God says, honor your mother and father. Right? That is legitimate and right and good. What Orpah chose is a gift to God. It's a blessing to him. It's an awesome thing that she did. But then we have Ruth, who takes this other step and comes back to Naomi and says, for whatever reason, we don't know what her mom relationship was like, we don't understand that, but she says, I want to move to this second mountain. And she comes back to him and says, don't urge me to leave. Where you go, I'm going to go. Where you stay, I'm going to stay. Your people are my people now. So she looks on Naomi and she says, I am choosing to lose my old identity and find a new one with you so that you will not be alone. Did Naomi earn that from Ruth? No. Because Ruth did everything she was supposed to do. Naomi could not legitimately come to Ruth and say, you owe me to come with me and spend the rest of your life with me. Could she? No. She can't say, look, you know, you've made this commitment. You have a written contract. This is how you are to be faithful to me. No. She has her own mother, right? She didn't owe her anything. It is grace. It's undeserved by Naomi. It's Ruth freely, generously, with no compulsion at all, saying, I choose you, and I choose you not to be alone, and I choose a relationship with you so that if I ever have kids, they become your grandkids, right? We have this other mother-daughter relationship that is permanent. First Mountain relationships are not permanent. There's always a way that you can break them, right? First Mountain is like the order of government and how all those things function, right? And so there's always a way that you can break your relationship with the government and end up in prison. There's always a way, right? That's First Mountain, and that's good. Because there's things that people do that should send them to prison, right? That break that relationship. Second Mountain isn't that way. Second Mountain is nothing breaks this relationship ever. And that is what Ruth begins to speak to Naomi. And so as you look at the two, at Orpah and at Ruth, you see someone who said, I'm living only First Mountain, and Ruth who lives in both. Because we mentioned last week, you always live in both, right? You're not going to reject one for the other. She's not rejecting First Mountain stuff. She's still respectful to Naomi. She still honors her. She doesn't steal from her. All those kinds of things. She just added something extra. And you can see easily how much that deepens the relationship and how beautiful that is, right? That's why this story is about Ruth and not about Orpah. Not that Orpah did, again, anything wrong. She didn't. But Ruth chose to model for us what it's like when you live in a friendship that is marked by the second mountain, that says, I live by forgiveness. I live by a new identity. I live by generosity and grace that you did not deserve. Her words are highly reflective of the words that we find in Romans 8, where Paul writes, that nothing will separate you from what? The love of God in Christ Jesus. Same thing Ruth is saying here. She's standing on a human level. He's standing on that divine to human level. But both of them are second mountain relationships. When God comes to you and says, nothing you do will ever separate you from me, that's second mountain. It's grace, new identity, all those things. When Ruth comes to Naomi and says it, second mountain, grace, abundance, all those kinds of things. Right, so in chapter 2 then, what we find is Ruth and Naomi have returned back to Israel. And they are incredibly poor. In that culture, in that world, wealth is entirely centered around land. Because if you have land, you can produce crops, you can raise animals, you can do all those things. If you don't have land, there's really no way for you to make money at all. So they both go back there. Naomi is too old to work. And Ruth says, hey, I gotta find a way to provide for us. In chapter 2, what we see is First Mountain society. This is what the world should look like if everybody did the right thing. So here is the first step of that, Ruth saying, I have a responsibility to provide for myself and for Naomi. Nobody else is responsible to give me the food. All right, back to the First Mountain. We'll get to the Second Mountain in a second. There we go. Nobody else is responsible, right? I have my own responsibility to work and provide for myself and my family. That's First Mountain stuff. If you don't work, you should not eat. That's what Paul says, right? So Ruth is right engaged in that. But then what we see coming out of Boaz, who is this landowner that she begins to work for, is this incredible compassion for the poor, which is rooted in the first mountain too. Over and over again, Boaz goes out of his way, not only for Ruth, but for all of the poor, to say, hey, don't pick all of the grain. Leave some easy to pick up so that all the poor will have an ability to provide for themselves. Boaz says, I'm not trying to grab every last dime that I can get out of my business. That's first mountain, right? I'm living with compassion, realizing I live in a society and I need to give my excess. If I'm blessed to have a lot of land and a lot of stuff, I ought to provide some of that for others around me. And so over and over again, he takes these steps to say, I want to care for people around me. I want to meet their needs. First mountain, what God asks of us to do. That is a great world. He greets his workers. They greet him back. There's friendliness in that. In verse 7, what we see is that Ruth worked from the beginning of sunrise all the way until the end of the day with only one little break. So we see that hard work is a part of this first mountain, right? That's a part of everybody's day. Nobody gets to sit back and relax. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that someone's going to provide it for you. Yeah, there's extra there, but you have to work for that, right? So there's this beautiful balance of generosity and hard work that fit together, that when you look at that, you're like, man, high five to Ruth and to Boaz in that. High five to wealthy people that are leaving extra for other people, and high five to people that don't have as much that are working as hard as they can to get whatever that is, right? We honor all around. This is life as it should be lived, right? If we're all living this out appropriately. We see that this is a broken world in verse 9 and verse 22. There's a reference to the fact that men in that culture, as apparently in this culture too, things haven't changed much, tend to assault women. And so Boaz says, I have made my land a place of safety, and the people that are employed by me and the men that work here will not touch you. They will not harm you. They will not assault you. You are safe. That's first mountain stuff, right? You are healthy. You are safe. You are protected from all the other dangers that are out there, right? This is what the world and society ought to be. When people are vulnerable, we ought to make them safe. That's how society ought to function. In verse 10, Boaz recognizes that Ruth is a foreigner, right? She's not a member of his society. She's not ethnically the same. She looks differently. She speaks a different language with a different accent. She's not from around these parts. And he doesn't treat her any different. It's first mountain stuff. God says, I made the whole world. There's no racism in my world. There's no judgment on people on the basis of their ethnicity or any of those other things. But it says, it doesn't matter to me. I'm not giving more to you. I'm not giving less to you. Right? You're a part of humanity. I'm accepting and embracing that. So there is, again, this rich idea of what a full society ought to look like, where there's no judgment based on those things. There's no sexual assault, no racism that occurs in there. In verse 12, he says to her, I've heard this story about Naomi in the past, and what you did to help out your mother-in-law, and man, that's amazing stuff. And then he says, may God repay you for what you've done. Repay is a first mountain word, right? Because it means there's a debt. You did something extra and amazing. I pray that God comes back to you for that. That is something that we understand as Christians, but also is held by every other religion out there, right? If you're a Hindu, you understand something known as karma, that when you do something good for someone else, then the gods do what? Good things back for you, right? Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. All that kind of thing that works in there. So all this is still first mountain, where Boaz says, hey, may God repay you. You've been a good person. May God be good back to you. That's first mountain stuff. Nothing wrong with it whatsoever. Just because we share it with Hinduism doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with it. We just have another mountain to add on to it. But this is all first mountain things. He goes on, and finally at the end, we see that Ruth is doing all of this stuff with all the other servant girls, with all the other poor that are out there as well. So the generosity that Boaz has is not unique to Ruth. It's not like he's been looking at her. This is really important to understand the whole story. Super important. Boaz is not looking at her like, hey, I'd like to date you eventually. I'm going to treat you extra special. What he is saying is, you are a human being, even though you're a foreigner, even though you're poor, even though you're a woman, doesn't matter to me whatsoever. I want to be as generous and careful and protective as I can of you. So when you finish up chapter 2 of Ruth, what you have is one of the best pictures in all of Scripture, like unmarred by any weakness or sin in there, of what society should look like if we just lived out what God asked from us. There might still be some poor and some rich, but there would be a generosity and a love and a sharing. There would be mutual respect. It wouldn't matter what ethnicity you had, right? We can begin to say that is an amazing image of how to function as a society together. And that is living out the first mountain, right? If we began to live that out in our own lives, that's what our world would look like. That's what our city would look like. That's what our state would look like. That's what our country would look like. That's God's vision, right? Not one that we're making up somewhere along the way and trying to bring to him like, God, could you possibly do something like that? It's the one he said first, I'd like to do this for you. And we're the ones that are like, I want it a little bit different. Man, it's a great vision, though, a beautiful vision, right? And again, nothing wrong with that. All really, really good stuff. It's in chapter 3 and 4, though, that we see second mountain relationship begin to be brought forth and to see the distinction and the growth of those things. In this second mountain relationship, Naomi comes back to Ruth. It's a while later on and says, hey, you've done a lot for me, but I recognize that your heart is not fully filled. And I know that you hunger not just to be a daughter-in-law, but to someday be married again and to know the richness of that relationship. So I want to invite you to pursue a way to get there. So at the end of the harvest, everybody's exhausted. They've worked their brains out as hard as they can, and now there's no work to be done for a while. That's how harvest works. Boaz is just done. They had a big party. He's sleeping on the floor, the grain all around him, all that kind of stuff. And Ruth comes in, lying down next to him, and waits. He finally wakes up in the middle of the night. He says, hey, who is that? I can't see, right? It's pretty dark. And she says, hey, it's Ruth. Would you spread the corner of your garment over me? There is such a tenderness and a vulnerability of Ruth coming to Boaz and saying, could we have a second mountain relationship? We've had the first mountain one. It's been great. It's been amazing. You have been so generous. You've lived out everything. And she has lived out all of her responsibilities. She's worked hard every day showing up for work, right? No time off at all, right? She's done everything that could be asked of her. He's done everything that could be asked of him. And yet she says, it's not enough. Can you hear that? Does your heart get pulled by that at all? Because it should be, right? If it's a human heart, you ought to feel that too. And so there's this beautiful moment where she says, I want something else. I want an identity with you. I want a connection with you. I want a permanence with you that doesn't exist in this place. Now, it's important again to understand Boaz's response. He comes back and says, you are blowing my mind. I never once considered that you might be attracted to me. He's an older man and she's a younger woman. And I know that we have enough of those stories that go around of older guy, younger woman, that are almost always about the older guy pursuing and controlling and manipulating, whatever. Like, there's enough negative, bad stories. So I want to be abundantly clear, that's not what happens here. Boaz doesn't look at Ruth at all as anyone other than the human being he's caring for among many others. He assumes that she's younger, she'll find a younger guy. There's guys that have broader shoulders. There's guys that have more hope for the future, all that kind of stuff. He's like, I will respect you, but I've never assumed anything else. And so you can hear in that the grace she offers to him, that I am younger, and maybe I could look at a whole lot of others, but I have found in you a beauty that goes beyond biceps. I have found in you a goodness in your heart that wipes away all the years that might separate where we are. And you are the kind of man that I want to be with. And then for him to come back and say, I want to give this heart back to you, right? I want to invest myself in you. I want to lose myself in this relationship. He rushes out the next day, spends an exorbitant amount of money to be able to buy the land so that allows him to be able to marry her. And all that connection goes through. And you see in the midst of that, the beauty again of second mountain coming into relationships. You saw it in the first chapter, friendships, first mountain, great, good, all around. But a second mountain friendship, man, that is worth writing a story about. That is worth pausing to say, man, that's incredible. If you have someone connected in your life as a friend who is able to say, I will never walk away from you, then you should celebrate that second mountain friendship. pretty rare, but pretty amazing. Right? So here then we have a second mountain relationship and a marriage. There are first mountain marriages too, let me just tell you. They don't all get to second mountain, but they can. And here is Ruth and Boaz saying, I choose to give an identity to you. And you're transformed in the midst of this relationship. Right? Even old stories like Beauty and the Beast, right? I mean, it may be a little cheesy, but there is this idea of that transformational power that comes in a second mountain relationship. Beauty and the Beast is all about that. Right? It's here's this love that transforms who you are. Here is grace. I'm not doing good things for you because then you owe me something back. If you have a marriage that operates on that level, you have a first mountain marriage. If you have a marriage where you give without them deserving anything, then you have a second mountain marriage. So go back at the beginning of the message. I asked you to identify a story about a friendship and a story about love that you value. That for you personally, you're like, I like this one. I will guarantee you that whatever story you put down is a second mountain friendship and a second mountain love relationship. Hands down. Every one of those stories is going to be marked by sacrifice. It's going to be marked by transformation. It's going to be marked by grace. Not just doing what I've earned by the other person, but by going above and beyond, by this identity that is found in the other person. Check me back and see, right? But I'm sure none of them are different, right? Maybe it was Band of Brothers you put down there. Man, these guys just given everything beside each other. But again, that second mountain, I'm laying my life down for you. Right? Those are the friendships that were like, that is awesome. And that second mountain, right? This again is not just a religious thing that gets stuck in here. I need you to see that, right? This is God writing it across the fabric of humanity. You don't even have to know him to still have a heart that he made that's going to yearn after this kind of relationship. It says, I can't be fully satisfied just with first mountain until I'm touched by grace, until somebody gives me something that I didn't deserve, until I can do that, until there's transformation and identity and forgiveness. Man, that is the stuff that we hunger for in our own stories. Right, our own lives, those are the parts and the relationships that we hold on to, that we treasure, that we put in our scrapbooks, that we store away in our memories. When we are touched by Second Mountain, man, it's transformational for us. Whether that's God doing that or another human being doing that, he has written that into us. We're going to slide past a little bit of the Ephesians one. Earlier on in the week, I thought it was going to fit in really well, and I think there's enough with Ruth right now. I'm just going to kind of leave that by. If you have questions about it later, I'm happy to answer them. It's really a First Mountain family thing. I want to just stay focused on this for right now, though. And what I'd like you to do is just spend a little bit of time as we finish up just with God. Maybe first kind of examining back and saying, hey, where in the last week, for individuals who are close, family and friends, just focus on that right now. Where have I failed in my first mountain commitments to them? Or failed in my second mountain commitments? Where should I have given grace but I didn't? Where should I have been respectful? Where should I have done whatever else the first mountain calls out of me, right? But I didn't offer that. And just to kind of lay that before, again, a second mountain God who says, I have forgiveness for you. And then what I want you to do is to pick one second mountain relationship. Maybe it's a spouse, maybe it's a good friend, maybe it's a parent, maybe it's whatever else it is in your life, right? Pick one. And then say, how can I invest in that this week? So not just to take it for granted that, hey, here's somebody that lives with grace in my life, but how do I practically and tangibly this week begin to live second mountain with them? How do I give grace to this child this week, to this spouse this week, to this friend this week? Something they do not deserve. What can I do that's just, you don't deserve it at all. I'm just giving this to you. Right? Where can I pour out forgiveness? Where can I rebuild identity in someone's heart? Where do I make a commitment that is eternal and ongoing rather than temporary and bound by their activity or whatever they respond with? Right? So come first and say, hey, where might I have fallen short? God, what do you want to search in my heart? And then to come back for one individual, just identify, this is one I want to work with, and say, how can I this week give what is not deserved into that relationship? All right, go to Jesus. Jesus, the most epic stories of all time are always Second Mountain stories. Your story with us is an epic Second Mountain story. It's a story of grace, a story of new identity, a story of empowerment, encouragement, and transformation. God, what I know is that every marriage, every family, and every friendship has the potential to be epic. If you could just lead us to live in a Second Mountain way. If you could just lead us to move outside of demanding what is ought to be paid back or what is repaid to us, and instead living in a place of grace. We could live with transformation and encouragement of others. So God, as we look into this week, I pray that we would at least begin to do that with one, just very intentionally saying, I am living Second Mountain with you. And it's not all just law and righteousness and what ought to be done and what isn't done, but it's grace and it's undeserved. And God, it doesn't have to be a grand thing. Maybe it's a little thing that takes all of 12 seconds that we just do over and over again. But I pray that this week we begin to intentionally live in a Second Mountain way toward at least one other person and begin to walk down that epic story with them. In this moment now, Jesus, we turn our eyes back to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.